Praise the Lord.
I certainly have never been mentioned in the same breath as Billy Graham before, but we will let that pass. But praise God. I don't know, I had some thoughts that have come to me pretty plainly in the last couple of days, and I'm just trusting this is what the Lord has for this morning. I don't know that how long. I'm not going to try to stretch it or do whatever, but I just want to try to share the thoughts. My Bible reading right now has me at the point where David has just passed off the scene. He's been king for many years. He's conquered territories, and he has prepared his son Solomon to become king after him. He actually installed him on a throne right before he died. David had a burden and a vision to build a temple for the Lord as a permanent thing. And he had made preparations, he'd gathered materials, God had supernaturally given him the design. I don't know if you remember that point. But I'll tell you, God wants to be involved in our church life, in everything, not just to come and go through a traditional form. God wants to be vitally involved. And so we come to that point to which we've often made reference where Solomon is just launching his career, if you will, as the king. And if you remember that particular time, the ark was actually in Jerusalem. David had established a worship center, David's tabernacle, and that's where the ark was actually kept. But do you actually realize that the original tabernacle still existed? It was over on a mountain called Gibeon. And it was a place where they still offered sacrifices. Everything, I guess, was still there and intact. It tells you something about the quality of the construction, doesn't it? Hundreds of years and all that it went through. There it was. And so very often the Israelites would go there to offer sacrifices. Well, Solomon was concerned, of course, with the responsibility of what he was entrusted with. And so he went there to offer some sacrifices. And this was the occasion where, during that particular night, the Lord appears to him, and there's a couple of accounts of this. One of them is in 1 Kings chapter 3, and it says, it's verse 5, I believe it is, at Gibeon, this is the mountain, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." So here's the Lord kind of putting the ball in Solomon's court. What is your life going to be about? What do you want, Solomon? You're king. You've got this exalted place. What do you want? What do you want me to do? I'll tell you, I believe there's a God who approaches us that way more than we realize. I mean, we're not called to be kings in that sense, but yet there's a God who is not just going to dump his blessings on a people who are unconcerned and uninvolved, but there's a people who are wanting something and literally asking him. So that's the occasion. And so Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father, David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" I mean, just think about this. You're a king. Kings traditionally just amassed wealth, and that was what it was about. And they had these dreams to go out and conquer more and more territory and build themselves a greater and greater name in everybody's eyes everywhere. That's what it meant to be a king. It's about me and my power and my prestige, my position. And here's a young man who is given a kingdom. He's handed this kingdom. God says, what do you want? Now, if you were operating according to human nature, every single one of us would have opted for one of those other things that was natural to human kings. But here's a man whose priorities are where they ought to have been. He recognized, God, this is not just any old thing. This is your people. This is your kingdom. I'm your servant. You have placed me where I am. You have placed responsibilities in my hands for which I am not equipped. And my first priority, my only priority, I'm not even going to ask for this and that. I'm going to ask for this. I want to be able to handle what you've given me right. I want to do right in your eyes. If you will only give me the ability, I'll use it to govern your people with wisdom. What an amazing testimony that is. And of course, we know how the Lord was pleased with this and said, because you didn't ask for wealth and honor and the death of your enemies and all these things, I'm going to answer you. I'm going to give you the wisdom. In fact, there's not going to be anybody in the planet before you or after you that has greater wisdom than you do. I'm going to invest that. You know, God can give us whatever. He's got it all. He's not dependent on your ability or mine.
Amen.
It's a good thing. Because we don't have much when we really step back and look at the real picture. Not when it comes to the things of the kingdom of God. But here's a man that God said, I'm going to answer your prayer. You're going to have this incredible wisdom. But because that was your priority, I'm going to go ahead and give you the things you didn't ask for. I'm going to make you wealthy. I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to give you the glory of your kingdom is going to surpass anybody. You look over, and I'm going to go ahead just and flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I believe it is. You got the parallel passage to this. And in verse 12, part of the Lord's answer is, therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor such as no king who was before you ever had and none after you will ever have. Wow. You want to know who the greatest king in the history of this planet was? There he is. God raised Solomon to such a place where the known world heard about Israel's God. And the thing is, he didn't have his influence because he sent his armies out and conquered peoples and said, you got to do what I say or else. Not only that, your wealth is now my wealth. I'm going to take what I want and I'm just going to amass my wealth. Solomon became so rich, it says in this same passage, I think, that he made gold and silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. I mean, God prospered him not through self-seeking and conquest, but God gave him a prosperous, powerful place in the world, and the world was at peace apparently at that time. When Solomon wanted something, he sent royal merchants to Egypt and to one other place, and he bought the horses that he wound up. He said he had so many horses, so many chariots, he went out and bought them for the full price. I mean, there was none of this that you saw under, you know, Alexander the Great and Nebuchadnezzar and Rome and all these other great empires. You got a man who just stands out in all of history. And he did it because he was in God's will and because he put his priorities in the right place. And God was able to bless him without it going to his head. Now, yes, I realize he was a man and he had his faults. And he did some things later that could have been done better. He set things on the wrong course. But here's a young man. Think of the lesson that's in this. But you know, in my mind, as I read this, you know, we can say, well, that's a great history lesson. We need to be humble. We need to, you know, and all of that. And that's right. But I believe this has a very direct connection to us sitting here this morning. Now, Solomon was setting out to build a physical temple. At that time, that was the appropriate thing to do. But I'll tell you, God's building a temple, isn't he? God does not dwell in temples made with human hands. He dwells in a temple that is composed of all of those who are part of his kingdom, who have been born of his spirit. He is seeking a home in human hearts, but not just individuals running around separately, but rather a people who are builded together, as Paul says in Ephesians 1 or 2, isn't it? Builded together for an habitation of God by the Spirit, a place for God to live. God's building him a house. If you are his this morning, if you have been born of his Spirit and he lives in you, then you're part of that house. We sing a song that says that exactly. And the thing is, when it comes to God's house, we're trying to get my thoughts in order here. There's so many things that have been in my mind. Lord, help me to get it out. But I'll tell you, God builds us together, and every one of us is a part. That's the main thing. You have the temple and you have a body, the human body, as illustrations of what God wants to do. And I don't care whether you and I are not kings like Solomon, but every single member of the body of Christ is a vital part. Now, here's the thing. When we're thinking about the kingdom of God, we're not thinking about something that is simply a human organization built out of human ability. You don't just gather a bunch of people and say, who's talented with this and who's talented with that? Okay, if you're good at public speaking, you need to become a preacher. If you're, good at this, then I'll tell you, sometimes God can use people like that, but I'll tell you, they give their talent to him. We live in a world that is far more than you and I can see with natural eyes. There is a spiritual dimension. There are things happening in the realm of the spirit that are really the driving forces. That's where the real battle is being fought. Paul said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a kingdom of darkness that rules over this world. And I'll tell you, Satan knows how to anoint his servants. Amen. We are called to live in a time when you and I can see how things are unfolding in the world. I don't know if you realize how fragile our world is, how little it would take to collapse the way of life that we know. How many of you a few months ago would have seen some of the things that we've experienced just this year? This is small. I mean, the seeds are being sown, and God is the only one holding this together to the degree it is. But I'll tell you, we need something beyond human ability. We don't need to simply be a bunch of people who agree on certain traditions, and we come together and we affirm them, and we go on about our business and say, yeah, I believe this and that. We need to be a supernatural people. If we're not, then my God, we're not ready to stand in this hour. But I believe there's a God who has promised to be with us to the end. And Paul talked about his own ministry. He said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Paul was not even by his own testimony a particularly good speaker. Did you ever think about that? You wonder why most of what we got from Paul is written? Now, Paul could teach and all of that, but God helped him in spite of natural inability, natural weakness. He said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My ministry was not with all of this natural stuff, but demonstration of the Spirit's power. Because I want your faith to stand not in the strength of men, not in something that's of human origin. I want it to stand with God's power. It's got to be God doing it, or else all we're doing is simply persuading people to follow somebody's ideas. We need God. And I'll tell you, you think about Paul, what he said about his ministry, the scripture we quote so often from 2 Corinthians 10, is it? Where he's talking about how he conducts his ministry. He said, I don't fight with the world's weapons. The weapons I fight with are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where did the might come from? It came from God. Folks, the reality is, I don't care what your place or mine is in the body of Christ, we need divine power. We need divine enabling. And that goes right down to the simple things that we would just say, oh, there's nothing special about that. When we think about places in the body of Christ, we tend to think about public ministry because that's kind of how we've been oriented in modern tradition. If you have a gift, that means you're going to stand up here and open your mouth. But there is every kind of gift, every kind of place in the body of Christ, and every single one of them requires divine inspiration. You know, we mentioned the tabernacle that was built under Moses' direction. Now, in the first place, God gave him the pattern. But did you ever stop to go back and read where God anointed a man named, was it Bezalel? I'm not sure how to pronounce that, but that's close enough. God actually put his spirit upon a man named Bezalel and some others to help him and gave him ability with craftsmanship so that he could construct and know how to make statues and inscribe things and all the intricacies of that design and to actually build something that lasted hundreds of years until it was time to build the temple. There was that tabernacle still going on after 40 years in the wilderness and hundreds of years of ups and downs in Israel's life. And there it is. It's still there. I tell you, we have a God who just didn't say, well, let's go find the most talented guy and say, here's the plan, go do it. God gave him supernatural ability to do what he did. I believe there's a God who wants to do the same thing today. And that's where this gets relevant for us. Some of the scriptures that we're so familiar with, let's go and look at 1 Peter chapter 4, I think is the one I have in mind. There's so many things you could say, but I want to get the central thought across. Peter is writing in verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is near." Boy, if that was true then, how much more true is it now? "Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." He's not talking about that sin is not important, but he's talking about the faults and the fact that we are imperfect and on the way. We don't sit here with a spirit of, pharisaical, finger-pointing, setting at naught kind of spirit. We love one another, and our greatest desire is to help one another. Praise God. We don't sit around and gossip. We don't sit around and do all the stupid stuff that comes out of human nature. We love one another. And our heart's desire is to help and encourage and move forward. "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." Now, here's where it gets into the heart of what I've had on my mind, my heart. "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others." Now, what do you employ when you are helping others? Think about the simplicity of what he's saying there. Now, we think, oh, he just means natural talents. No, not in the context of the body of Christ. You're talking about a spiritual endowment of spiritual ability that goes way beyond natural talent. You're talking about somebody who has, now they've been born again, they have a heart to help somebody, but how do I do it? What do I do? How do I do it? God has to empower me. If God has to empower somebody to be able to stand up here and give out the word of God with life in it, every other function of the body of Christ is the same. We're the ones who make the difference. And say, if I just clean the church, or if I take a meal to somebody, well, that's nothing to that. Anybody can do that. I'll tell you, if you're going to do it and accomplish what God wants, you need divine ability. God can give ability in our work, in our homes, can give people ability to be a better father, a better mother, a better son or daughter. God has designed things to operate in his kingdom in a certain way that brings blessing and help and strength to everyone. But my God, we weren't born with what it takes to make that happen. We've got to have supernatural strength and understanding, and not only just the knowledge of what to do, but the actual ability to do it. Amen. I mean, you think of the things that we find so terribly difficult to do. I mean, just take an obvious thing like forgiving somebody. Some of you are struggling with that right now. Well, does God just expect you to reach deep down into Adam and come up with the ability to do that? No. There is a supernatural ability that it takes to be able to truly let go and start seeing things through God's eyes. But I'll tell you, I sense that God wants us to have that sense about every aspect of our lives. I'm not just a human being trying to employ natural abilities to figure my way through life. I am a child of the living God. My life has meaning and purpose while I'm here, but that meaning and purpose has eternal ramifications. He has made me a part of a people. He wants me to be a blessing and a help and a strength. I'm not the same as everybody else, but I'm necessary. I have a place. In God's economy, everyone has an honored place. Everyone needs the same thing that Solomon needed. But do we realize that? Do we have that sense of what God is building and how it works? I don't know. All I can say is, Lord, you're going to have to make this live and make it real. Each one of you. Does that include you? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Each one should use whatever gift he has received. So, right, that alone reminds us that we don't have to try to be what we're not. We don't have to strive to, you know, God wants us to be able to just come to him, learn from him, and flow. And I'll tell you, these things will happen. We don't have to try to make stuff happen. So many of our frustrations are trying to be and do things that God hasn't called us to do and be. Just be what he has called you to do and called you to be and to do what he's called you to do. And I'll tell you, there's a God who will simply flow through us and blessing will result. And your life will be one of the ones that when people see it, that know him, there's a gladness, there's a response, there's something that will say, there's my brother, there's my sister. When I'm around them, I'm stronger, I feel better, I'm encouraged. And of course, that expresses itself in very practical ways many times. But all the heart and the spirit of it has to come from him. It's not a matter of human ability. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Now, that especially emphasizes the very thing that you see in Solomon. Solomon was not focused on what he could get. He was focused on, how can I serve? How can I carry out what you've done? Lord, your people need somebody who knows right from wrong and is willing to act justly on their behalf. I'm a servant. I'm your servant. I'm their servant. Lord, give me the ability to be a servant. Amen. See, that just knocks out a whole lot of what people do religiously. This is not religious ambition. This is not what Brother Thomas used to refer to as an aspiring spirit who just wants to do and wants to be. All of that has to go out the window. God has to bring us to a place where we have that same servant's heart. Jesus said, do you want to be great? Who wants to be great among you? Which one of you wants to be the greatest? Let him be servant of all. That's the thing the Lord prizes. And I'll tell you, we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. He'll lift us up at the proper time. But it won't be lifted up in pride. It won't be lifted up in what I can get out of it. It will be lifted up in my losing this earthly prideful life to let go and let God have his way. Let God flow through me so that others can experience him. So that we can grow together and become what he wants us to be. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Boy, what clear language. You can't put this in a box. You can't say, well, this constitutes service, serving to God. It's preaching, it's song leading, it's singing, you know, solos, or all these categories that we build in our mind. It's just being who God made you to be and letting God express his life through you in the context of your life. Amen. There's nothing he prizes anymore. But notice where the power comes from. It's not faithfully administering your natural abilities, is it? Faithfully administering God's grace. There is a we are open to a source of power that is way beyond us, and we simply allow it to flow through us. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus didn't come to do his own will. He didn't come to seek his own prideful place in human society. He came to do the Father's will, and he spent time with his Father. He found out what his Father wanted him to do, and he went out and did it. And when he got done, he said, the words that I speak, they don't come from me. The Father who lives in me is doing his work. That's what God has called the body of Christ to be. It's Christ living in us, doing his work. And I'll tell you, he's the one who gets the glory. Praise God. Such simple things. Now he says, he goes on and he enumerates a few things. He says, if anyone speaks, so it does involve those who speak. That isn't all of it, though. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Anybody naturally able to do that? A lot of folks think if they can go and study this book, that's what it's talking about. Well, obviously it involves this book. But you're not talking about simply human ability expounding the words of a book. You're talking about the God who wrote the book, inspiring someone to use the book as a vehicle to express life. Because if it isn't life, then it's not really God's word, is it? It's God's written word, yes. I don't want to somebody misunderstand what I'm saying. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Boy, sometimes we get tired, we get a whole lot of things, but I'll tell you, there's a strength that God can give to his people to do whatever he's called us to do. I can't tell you the number of times I've sat there and said, Lord, I can't do this, so you're going to have to do it. But I thank God for that. Yes. Folks, don't you ever let your inabilities and your weaknesses stand in the way of what God has called you to do, even on a personal, in the home, on the job, all these, in the assembly, all these things. If God has put something before you, he will empower you and me to do it. Amen. And it'll be him doing it. And all the life that will flow. That's what he longs for. We are not just a traditional bunch of people. I hope we're not. We need to have Christ resident here by the Spirit. But these are truths that are central to that being real. If anyone serves, so this covers a lot of ground. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Now, you talk about gifts of the Spirit and all of that, and most people think about the spectacular public things like prophesying and speaking in tongues and interpreting and miracles, and you know those things are part of it, though. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and exalted on high, what does the scripture tell us in Ephesians 4? He gave gifts to men. And he gave certain gifts, the apostles and the prophets and so forth, not to exalt certain people, but so that they could be used of him to equip the whole body, so that everybody could operate and be who God called them to be, and thus the body of Christ would grow up into him in all things. I'll tell you, these are truths that we have heard, but somehow I feel like they need to become fresh. This is not just doctrine that we affirm and say, well, that's the way it is, and now we're just going to come together, and this one's going to do this, and that one's going to do that, and we'll just go along and believe all this stuff. God wants it to be a living reality. Thank God for the degree that it is. I don't want to begin to minimize that. But I sense there's so many things that God wants to give us and wants to do. So you might say, well, he wants to do it. What's he waiting on? Think about that. What did James say? You have not because you ask not. So that's a pretty important point, isn't it? Do you see how God did with Solomon? He just didn't say, well, I'm sovereign, you're my guy, I'm going to dump all this stuff on you. He wanted to pull out something from Solomon's own heart. God is not looking for clones, not looking for robots. He's looking for sons and daughters who share his values, who share his heart. And I'll tell you, whenever we do, God is not going to hold back. He's going to do the things that he has promised. So, of course, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. But he does go on with a warning, doesn't he? He says, you ask and don't receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives. You're more interested in your own natural desires. You're trying to get me to be your servant so you can cater to earthly desires. Uh-uh. God is going to be at work in purifying our hearts and what we value, what we want. But I'll tell you, as he brings us into those places, God is not going to hold back. You know, we've tasted some of the supernatural things in the past in this church. And I don't want to ever become a sign seeker who just says, wow, look at all this stuff that's going on. Look at this spectacular gift and that one. Wow, that's what we value. We need to value just Jesus Christ in the assembly doing his thing however he chooses to do it, whenever he chooses to do it. If he chooses to give somebody a real vision, I mean a genuine one like many of the ones we used to see, or like Peter had on the rooftop, then he has a reason for that. And we don't need to say, wow, and start worshiping the vision. We just need to say, Lord, speak to us however you want to do it, because we need you. Folks, we live in a world where we don't know a lot of stuff. In a sense, we're muddling along, reacting. And I believe many times there's things God wants us to know. And you know, the gift of knowledge is one of those supernatural things where you can know something because God revealed it. You know, the devil has his counterfeit for that. People, why do you think people go to fortune tellers and people like that? There's supernatural knowledge the devil has. And he uses it in his kingdom. But I tell you, God has gifts that can impart knowledge. And when things happen around us, how do we know? Is it God or is it the devil? We need supernatural ability to discern spirits. Do you believe God can give gifts to people to have that kind of a sensitive, that's the devil. Not just, hey, you violated my understanding of this little verse here. You know, there's a kind of a discerning that is religious. But I'm talking about the real thing. I'm talking about when God gives somebody a sense. There may be prophetic gifts. When Paul was heading to Jerusalem, every place he went, there were supernatural expressions preparing Paul for what was to come. You're going to go there, they're going to arrest you, and all of this. And of course, they use this to say, Paul, don't go. And Paul says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready to die if that's what God wants. But the point was, God had ways of speaking where he could reveal supernaturally things they needed to know. There are times when it's appropriate for God to heal somebody. I don't want to make a God out of that or a show out of that. But there is a place in the kingdom of God for people that have gifts of healings. I've encountered that in my visits to India. I remember one man that just had people would come from miles around. And God had just given him a special gift and a special faith in that area. It wasn't his. He didn't work it up. He didn't go to school to learn how to be a healer. It was just something that God imparted to him, and he used it for God's glory. I mean, these are some of the things that we tend to think about with spiritual gifts, but they're part of it. They're part of the body of Christ. But it gets down to every other kind of thing that we do. As I say, some of the things that you and I consider ordinary, God wants those ordinary things to be so filled and so infused with His Spirit and His presence and His ability. You, many times you need ability to solve problems. I remember, it seemed like more than once, Brother Jim Petrie gave testimony about how he would work on a carpentry problem or something? Some sort of, he had to fix something, and he'd look at it and ask the Lord for wisdom, and God would, and somehow he'd be able to see it and be able to visualize what he was supposed to do. You know, God wants to be in every part of our lives. He wants to share every part of our lives. We don't have to be just a natural people. At the same time, we don't need the glory in being some, you know, this means I'm somebody. Well, we are, but not because we're somebody, because He is somebody. Let's just let Him have the honor. He's the only one that deserves it. Folks, you and I, if we got what we deserved, I don't want to talk about it. But I'll tell you, there's a God who longs to share Himself with His people. And you can go through all the passages of that we usually use when you talk about Romans 12 and the gifts of the Spirit and all those. Is it Romans 12? Yeah, that's one list. But the 1 Corinthians 12 is the one I was trying to think of. I mean, you could read down through all of those. I don't want to take the time to do that. The point is that there's a spiritual place for every single one of you who knows God. Amen. You're not just somebody who comes and listens to the gifted ones. You're supposed to be gifted. Yes. You're supposed to be gifted to be the you that God made you to be. Yes. And you matter to Him. Yes. And you matter to the body of Christ. Yeah. We need you. We need the Christ that's in you, that He would give you ability to be the person God made you to be. But how do you get to that? How did Solomon acquire the blessing that he received? God said, ask. Well, he asked, didn't he? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these necessary things, all these things will be added. If that's not the priority, God can take care of natural things. But God's priority is, God, I want to be the person you made me to be. I don't have the ability to be what you made me to be. Because we don't. But I'm asking you for the ability. I'm asking you to give me the gift that is appropriate for me. Help me to not go beyond. That's what Romans 12 talks about. To don't go beyond the measure of faith that you've been given. Don't try to be something you're not, in other words. But be what you are. You know, somebody could say, well, if I can't be that, then I'm just going to pout and I'm going to be mad at God because He won't do what I want. Oh, I'll tell you, if we get to heaven, we get to the other side, we're going to be so blown away with the grace and the mercy of God that has allowed us to even be a part of it. He wants to live in us here. And I guess the burden that provoked a lot of this when I've read that about Solomon was we need to be actively, unitedly asking God to give the gifts that we need to be the body of Christ. All of them. We don't need to say, well, we don't need all those spectacular ones. We need whatever. We don't need them to be because they're spectacular, because people glory in them. We need whatever God has, whatever is appropriate. Yes. If He wants to do something special and spectacular, praise God. If He doesn't, praise God. But if what we do is infused with His Spirit, done with ability that He gives, man, we will be a people that will be able to stand up in a dark hour and be used of God. Because it won't be us, it'll be Him. And I'll tell you, when He rose, boy, we were singing a while ago and talking about Him rising victorious over the grave, and it just really, was quickened in a special way. We serve one who conquered the greatest enemy man has, death. He conquered it. Death, hell, and the grave are completely under His feet. And that's the victory that He hands to us. Praise God. That's the one we serve.
Yes.
Don't you want to be filled with Him?
Yes.
And have Him living and operating in a people. That's what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. Yes. Anything else is just a form. Anything less is a form. But I pray that this generation will not just seek after the special supernatural stuff that we think of, but not write it off either. Let's just say, God, give the gifts. Lord, I desire to know what my place is. And I desire to have the ability that comes from You to do it, and the heart, the humbleness, all that goes with it, Lord, so that I can be a servant with real supernatural power to help my brothers and my sisters. But I don't just pray for me. I pray for the whole body of Christ. Lord, I've been joined with a whole lot of people who go through the same things I am. Lord, help them. God, bring my brothers and my sisters to a place where we can be a supernatural people without it taking us off in some wrong direction, where we can truly be what You intended us to be. And I'll tell you, there's a God who is going to hear and answer that prayer. I thought of one scripture relative to this, and that's in familiar scripture in John 16. And I think it's verse 24. Jesus says, "Until now you have not asked for anything in My name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." God's heart is not to withhold. If God had His way, it's an odd thing to say, but if God had His way, if He did what He desired, He would just give us everything. But if He gave us everything without something, a condition being right on our part, it would work against His interests. But oh, if we will just say, "Lord, have Your way. Lord, come. Show me my place. Empower me for that place with Your ability, not mine. And do it for Your glory." I tell you, we have no idea the things that God can do in this place. Well, some of us have been here a while can remember some things. We've seen God move in power. And I don't want to seek for signs and wonders. It's not about that. It's just about a people who walk together, and God lives in them and empowers them to do what He has called them to do. So I'll just ask, would you join me in saying, "Lord, make this live. Make this real. Do it not just in a general, vague sense, but do it in me. Help me to be part of this, because You matter. You matter to Him. If He's called you to His kingdom, you're just as important to Him as Solomon or Paul or anybody else." I'll tell you, we have an awesome God, but we need to be asking. And when we ask, we need to expect, because this is what He wants. Why would He tell us all these things and say, "Well, it's not for you. Sorry." It's for anyone who will humble themselves to His and believe His heart and seek Him for it. We serve a faithful God. Praise God.